This seminar by Donald Whitney, titled Praying with the Psalmist, is made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. It was recorded at our Worship God 2008 conference. Don is Associate Professor of Biblical Spirituality at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky.
My name is Don Whitney. I have a website to which I'd like to invite you that's mentioned in the upper left-hand corner. You do have an outline that I think will be very helpful to you in your notebook. And I think yesterday the handout had a different website at the bottom, and this one may have also. If it says spiritualdisciplines.org, that was the original name of the website, and in fact I'm told that's the address things are routed to now. But for several years we've gone by biblicalspirituality.org. It is correct on that one? Okay, biblicalspirituality.org. There are several hundred pages of free materials there to which I would invite you. There's a newsletter I put out every 6 weeks or 2 months or so. You can sign up for free. You won't get more spam. We won't sell your email address. We won't try to ask you for money or anything like that. But if you're interested, you can sign up there. On the right under my picture there is a place on the homepage. You can sign up for the newsletter. So feel free to do that. So I'll turn your attention to the handout, to your Bible, or what would be ideal would be the Psalms, if you have that with you. It was given to us. And I'm honored you would attend this particular seminar. It's a great honor for me to be present and speaking at this conference. I'm going to read a couple of verses from Psalm 121 and pray for us and then begin. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Let's pray together. Lord, I lift my eyes to you. I lift my heart to you. I lift my soul to you. For any help that is reliable comes from you. All the help that we need comes from you. And the help that I so urgently plead during this session, I know comes from you. So Lord, please send the help from heaven that only you can send. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You made everything out of nothing. Surely you can bring much lasting fruit out of these few minutes together. We ask you to do this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Well, again, thank you for coming to this. My wife and daughter are present and at the back. They're going to go to a more profitable seminar. Here in just a moment. No, they're going to a seminar with which they are less familiar than this one. So I wanted to introduce them, and I'm delighted that they could be here, and I'm grateful to Bob Coughlin for permitting them to be a part of this with me. So, well, let's begin. The subject about which all my books have been written has generally been about spirituality. I'm a professor of biblical spirituality at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And incidentally, I was telling Thabiti a little earlier, some of you may have an interest in this. We started a Doctor of Ministry program in biblical spirituality last January. There are a few others of those, but the big news is this coming January, we're starting a PhD program in biblical spirituality. It'll be the first in the country in a non-Catholic school. And at the same time, our accreditors say that spirituality is the fastest growing area of theological education. So if someone wants a terminal degree, a PhD in the area of spirituality, they'll now have a place where they can get that at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And Dr. Michael Haken, a dear friend of mine, and I are in charge of that, and we would certainly welcome inquiries about that. But because of my area of spirituality, I'm often encountering different surveys about spirituality in one way or another. And the ones that interest me particularly have to do with prayer. and they're always bad news. Even surveys about the prayer habits of pastors or other people in spiritual leadership. I'm familiar with one, for example, that's a few years old now, but they're all representative of the same kind of numbers, where people who attended seminars or conferences on prayer for spiritual awakening, and these were held around the country at different locations, sometimes local churches, sometimes large conference settings like this. And they surveyed the people who attended these, and the question was, how much time do you spend in prayer every day? Now, there were 17,000 people who attended these seminars collectively, and 15,000 of these were laymen and women. And the average answer was 5 minutes a day. Now, as you would anticipate, of the 2,000 ministers and their spouses who also participated, their numbers were considerably better. Some 40% better, in fact. See, we have a few accountants in the group here. 7 minutes a day. Not a lot better, right? And when I heard that, the question came to my mind, why would that be true of these people in particular? Because anyone who would voluntarily come to a seminar on prayer for spiritual awakening, you can presume would be among the cream of the crop of praying people in their circles. Well, they would voluntarily come to a seminar on prayer for spiritual awakening in the first place. And yet these people say that they're praying 5 minutes a day, 7 minutes a day. And that greatly troubled me. And I thought long and hard about that. Why is it that people who would be the very first in their circles to say, I believe in prayer, the very first who would say, I want to pray, I want to pray more and I ought to pray more, these are the people praying 5 minutes a day or 7 minutes a day. And the unscientific conclusion to which I came was this: we don't pray because we don't feel like it. And we don't feel like it because when we do pray, we tend to say the same old things about the same old things. And when you've said the same old things about the same old things about 1,000 times, how do you feel about saying them again? What'd you say? Thank you. I think it takes courage to say that. She said boring, and that's right. That we can be talking about the most important things in our lives to the most fascinating person in the universe and be bored to death. But I would argue that that is almost universally true. And most people tend to conclude, I guess it's just me. I'm a second-rate Christian. And I'm here to try to persuade you, and this will be the most difficult part of this whole thing, that the problem, if you have the Holy Spirit, is not you. If you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit and you are generally attempting to live in obedience to God, there's not some great known sin in your life that you're refusing to deal with, refusing to address. If you have the Holy Spirit and you are generally living and attempting to live in obedience to God, the problem is not you, it's your method. And the method that I believe almost all Christians default to rather quickly, and most never get out of, is saying the same old things about the same old things. And you don't have to do that very long before, frankly, it's boring. And when prayer is boring, it's hard to pray. And some will, out of just sheer duty and obligation, grind out 5 minutes, 7 minutes, but their mind is wandering half the time. They'll suddenly come to themselves and say, wait a minute, I haven't been thinking about God for the last several minutes. Now, where was I? And they'll return to that mental script in their head and begin rehearsing that mental script, those same old things about the same old things, and almost immediately their mind wanders off and they're attempting to pray without even thinking of God or the things of God. And most people can endure no more than 5 to 7 minutes of that, even pastors and other spiritual leaders and spiritually hungry people, because frankly, it's boring. And it's hard to sustain something that boring, that is that routine, day after day. Now, some out of sheer duty and obligation, as I said, will try, but it's just mere duty prayer, just obligatory prayer, grinding it out because they know they're supposed to do it, but there's no joy in it. And they conclude, I guess there's something wrong with me. I don't want to be that way. I want to pray more, but when I pray, it's boring. It must be me. I'm a second-rate Christian. To which, again, I say, no, if you have the Holy Spirit, the problem is not you, it is your method. Now, I made that very important qualification, if you have the Holy Spirit. In other words, if you are truly converted, because there is no method that will enliven prayer for those who do not have the Holy Spirit. But I presume to be speaking to people who are converted, and if you are, you have the Holy Spirit of God who indwelled you from the moment that He regenerated you. And the Holy Spirit, when He comes to indwell any flesh and blood creature, brings with Him holy hungers, holy desires, holy aspirations, holy longings. You long to live in a holy body without any sin anymore. You long to live with a holy mind that is never susceptible again to temptation and sinful thoughts. You long to live in a holy and perfect world with holy and perfect people, and at last see face to face the one that the angels call holy, holy, holy. And if you have the Holy Spirit within you, again, He brings with Him His holy nature as the Holy Spirit, and He gives you new holy loves. You have a new holy love for the holy Word of God you didn't have before, that it was boring to you or irrelevant, but now you love it. And you have a new holy love for the holy will of God, and you want to do the will of God in your life. And another part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in all of those in whom He dwells, according to both Romans and Galatians, is that He causes us to cry out, what? Abba, Father. Those who have the Holy Spirit have this new fatherward orientation, this new heavenward orientation. In other words, if you have the Holy Spirit, you really want to pray. And while that, however, is driving against one side of your soul, colliding with that is your experience. And your experience is, but when I pray, it's boring. So on the one hand, you have the Spirit of God causing you to want to pray, to believe in prayer. Colliding with that is how boring it is when you pray. And so we conclude, I guess I'm just a second-rate Christian. It is the preserving, persevering work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian that causes you to want to pray no matter how boring it is, no matter how much of a failure you feel in it, no matter how many decades of this you have experienced because of the work of the Holy Spirit, you can never even imagine saying, well, that's it, I'm not going to pray anymore. It is so frustrating, it is so boring, I feel like such a failure, that's it, I will never pray again. You can't imagine ever seriously thinking that. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, colliding with that is our experience, and you say, I try and I try. I read books on prayer. I hear sermons on prayer. I hear messages like this at conferences on prayer. I go back to prayer, revitalized, remotivated, but basically just saying the same old things about the same old things, but with just more oomph behind it for a while. But then that evaporates away. And then you find yourself back in the same old place, now feeling guiltier than ever, because you had gone back to prayer so revitalized, so remotivated, and here you are again. So once again, it must be me. I'm a second-rate Christian. I want to pray. I really believe in prayer. But it's just when I do it, it's boring. I guess I'm just not like the pastor, the worship leader, George Mueller, some great person of faith. In prayer, I wish I were like that. Oh, I want to pray like that. I believe in prayer, but it's boring. I guess it's me. I'm a second-rate Christian. No, it's not you. If those things I've just described beat in your heart, that is evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. Because in 100% of those in whom He dwells, He produces these holy loves and these holy hungers and these unquenchable holy desires that you can never imagine not praying, no matter how frustrating your prayer life is for decades. If you have that sort of holy heartbeat given by this alien presence from heaven indwelling you, you can be sure the problem is not you, it is your method. And what is our method? It is to say the same old things about the same old things. Now, the problem is not that we pray about the same old things. That's normal. That's normal. In fact, if I were to send you out right now and say, I'd like for you to go pray for about 10 minutes and then come back, and I gave you no instructions on how to do that, most of us would pray about the same six things in general. You'd pray about your family, perhaps a family that you want to have, a relationship you'd like to have, to be married or to have children or something. But in general, one way or another, you'd pray about family. You'd pray about your future, perhaps some decision that's before you. Should you take that job change, that church change, that work change, whatever it is? You'd pray about your finances, perhaps God's provision for school, for a car, for those bills, for the church. You would pray about your work, or students would pray about their schoolwork. You would pray about your church, or perhaps a ministry that you have, perhaps just a ministry of someone you're trying to share the gospel with at work or down the street. And then you'd pray about the current crisis. Statistically, I'm told that each of us has a crisis in our lives on the average about every 6 months, of the type that when you go to pray, it's one of the first things that pops into your head. Now, it can be a good thing or a bad thing. It can be a birth or a death. It can be a job change you want or one you don't want. But it's such a big deal in your life right now that when you go to pray, it's one of the first things that pops into your head. And I'm making the point here that if these things dominate your prayer life, you're normal. Because these things are your life, aren't they? If you're going to pray about your life, these things are your life. For starters, this is where we spend all of our time. How much of your life is not related to your family, your future, your finances, your work or schoolwork, your church or ministry, and the current crisis? It's where all of our time is, right? Furthermore, these are the great loves of our lives. These are where our hearts are. And so if you're going to pray about your life, these things are your life. And thank the Lord, these things don't change dramatically very often, do they? So if they don't change very often, and these things are your life, and you're going to pray about your life, that means that it's normal that your prayer life be dominated every day by these things. The problem then is not that we pray about the same old things. The problem is that we say the same old things about the same old things. And frankly, that's boring. And when it is boring, it is hard to make yourself pray for any length of time. Therefore, we denigrate ourselves, berate ourselves for being so heartless about prayer, so bloodless and cold-hearted about prayer. And when we try to pray, we really want to break free of the bondage we seem to feel in prayer, but it always seems so dull and routine and boring. And we conclude, I guess it's just me. I'm a second-rate Christian. No, it's not you. It's your method. But this is almost universal. I pastored about 24 years altogether, and I pastored a church in the Chicago suburbs for about 15 years. And one Sunday morning, ushers came forward for the offering, and one of the men began to pray, and I was seated here on the platform. And as he was praying, I heard someone else talking while he is praying. And I thought, well, surely this person will be quiet in a moment. And then I realized it was a child, and I thought, well, surely some adult will get this child in line in just a moment. But it continued. So I opened my eyes and looked, and there on the second pew was the 5-year-old son of the man who was praying. And you know what the boy was saying? Exactly what his dad was saying. Not repeating after him, but in unison with him. Like we will sometimes pray the Lord's Prayer in unison, only these two were praying Dad's Prayer in unison. Now, how could he do that? It's because every time Dad prayed, whether it's over the Lord's supper table at the church or the supper table at home, it was the same cotton-picking prayer. That's why. This kid has been in the world 60 months. And he's already memorized everything his dad prays when he prays. Like a little girl who would go to bed every night and pray that same old memorized prayer, "Now I lay me down to sleep." And finally one night she thought, "Why does God need to hear me say this again?" So she just recorded it into a tape and then play the tape when she went to bed. Now, you're laughing. But you have prayer tapes in your heads. They're just a little more sophisticated than that. I'm in a different church almost every Sunday, and I hear the same prayers all over the country. Lead, guide, and direct us. Bless the gift and the giver. Hide the pastor behind the shadow of the cross. It's like beads on a string. Here's the red bead, then the green bead, here's the blue bead. Now, maybe in your church it's different. I don't know. Maybe it's the blue bead, then the red bead, then the green bead. Well, I'm sure there are people in your church, when they're called on to pray and they pray, you could give their prayer. You've heard it so many times. And we kind of politely endure it, you know, but our hearts don't soar when we hear such prayers. And that's the way people pray in private as well. We tend to say the same old things about the same old things. And you can be talking to the most fascinating person in the universe about the things you love the most and be bored to death. Why? Because you don't love those things? No, they're the great loves of your life. Because you don't love the Lord? No, He's the most fascinating person in the universe. So what's the problem? The problem is not with God. It's not a lack of love for what you're praying about. It is your method. The method of saying the same old things about the same old things. And we wrongly conclude, I guess it's just me. Well, what is the solution? Well, whatever the solution is, I want to argue that it must be fundamentally simple. It must be simple because God expects and indeed invites all of His children throughout the world to pray. But God has children that are 9 and 99. He has children with low IQs and high IQs. He has children with very little education and a great deal of education. But if He expects all of them to do the same thing, namely to pray, it must be fundamentally simple to pray. And furthermore, if you cannot pray in a meaningful, satisfying way on a consistent basis, and by you, I mean literally every person in this room who has the Holy Spirit, and I mean every person in your church who is converted. If all those people can't have a meaningful, satisfying prayer life, if you cannot, you realize you're condemning virtually all the Christians in the world to be unable to pray? Because you have so many Christian advantages that most Christians in the world do not have. I mean, that you can come to conferences like this, that they're available to you. And if they're not, much of this is available. This very conference material is available on the internet afterward. You have Christian radio stations, Christian television stations. Admittedly, some of that's not worth paying attention to, but there's some good there. You have Christian bookstores. And if there's not one nearby or a good one nearby, you can go online and get any book in the world just about that you want the next day or two. Many of your churches have Christian books available there for free loan from the library or to purchase. And through the internet, you can hear the best Bible preaching and teaching in the world 24/7. And so if with all of those Christian advantages, you can't have a meaningful, satisfying prayer life, what about that persecuted brother or sister in the middle of India or in the Sudan or in China who has none of those things? You realize you're condemning them to be unable to pray, that none of them can pray? I was on a mission trip once to the bush country of Kenya, and not even the pastor had a Bible. And so if you and I can't have a meaningful, satisfying prayer life with all of those Christian advantages, you're condemning virtually all the Christians in the world to be unable to pray because they don't have your Christian advantages. And I know there's not a person in this room who would believe that. No one in this room would say, you know, I'm a second-rate Christian. I can't pray, and because I can't, I understand that means that almost no Christians in the world can pray. No one would say that. We just know our own experience. We'd say, I sure don't believe that about our persecuted brethren around the world. I just know that when I pray, it's boring. It must be me. There's something wrong with me. I'm a second-rate Christian. No, the Bible says God has not chosen many who are mighty, many who are noble, Paul says. God tends to choose ordinary folks like us, with low IQs and high IQs, little education, a great deal of education, Christian advantages and none. And if he expects and invites all of us to pray, then to do so must be fundamentally simple. That means you must be able to pray consistently in a way that's satisfying and meaningful. Because if you can't, almost no Christians in the world can. Well, then what is that simple solution? Well, when I put it up here on the screen, no one's going to go, oh, never heard of anything like that. Well, you know, if a group like this never heard of what I'm arguing is the simple solution to prayer life, you'd have reason to be suspicious, right? But I think you're going to hear about it in some new ways. And here it is. When you pray, pray through a passage of Scripture, particularly a psalm. When you pray, pray through a passage of Scripture, particularly a psalm. Now, many of you have heard something like this most frequently in looking at the prayers of Paul in his letters, like in Ephesians, Colossians, and so forth. At the end of some of those first and second chapters, we see these lengthy prayers. And we've been told we should pray those prayers today. And we should. And I'm going to argue to pray the whole letter. Pray the whole Bible. And this lights came on for me with this. 1st of March, 1985. A man was preaching a series of meetings at our church there in the Chicago suburbs. And he was doing what I just talked about. He was talking about those prayers of the Apostle Paul, how we should pray them today. But at one point he held up his Bible and he said, when you pray, use the prayer book. And the lights came on. That the Word of God is not just for our instruction, edification, all those things. It is also our prayer book. But the book and the prayer book that is the best place for doing this is the book of Psalms. Now let me ask you to turn to the 23rd Psalm because we're familiar with that. As an illustration of what this would look like, I choose this one because I trust that most of us are very familiar with this and we don't have to do much explanation. And I can use it just to illustrate what it would look like. So if I were to pray through the 23rd Psalm today, it would look something like this. Now, I've already done my daily Bible reading. And now I want to pray. And I open the 23rd Psalm, and it looks like this. I read the first line, the Lord is my shepherd. And I pray, Lord, I thank you that you are my shepherd. You're a good shepherd. And Lord, you have shepherded me all of my life. But, oh, great shepherd, would you please shepherd my family today? Guide them into the ways of God. Guard them from the ways of the world. Lead them not into temptation. Deliver them from evil, O great shepherd. And cause my children to own you as their shepherd. Oh, make them your sheep. And O great shepherd, would you please shepherd me in this decision I have to make about my future? Should I make that change or not? I want to do your will, O great shepherd. And my shepherd, would you please shepherd our under shepherd at the church? Please shepherd him as he shepherds us. And basically, whatever comes to mind when you read the Lord is my shepherd, that's what you talk to the Lord about. And then when nothing else comes to mind, you simply go to the next line. I shall not want. Lord, I thank you. I never really have been in want. I've never missed a meal. All that I have, all that I am, is from you, O great shepherd. But I know it pleases you that I bring my desires to you. So, Lord, would you provide those finances we need for those bills? Would you provide the finances for church that we've been praying for? Or maybe you know someone who is in want, and you pray that God would provide for those who are in want. And then when nothing else comes to mind, you look at the next line. He makes me lie down in green pastures. For some of you, you young moms particularly, the prayer might be, Lord, I pray you'd enable me to lie down and take a nap sometime today. Or the idea of the green pastures reminds you of the ministry you may have of feeding the flock of God through preaching, through teaching, through music, through a Bible study you lead. And you pray that God would enable you to provide the rich pastures of His Word for His people. Or maybe you pray for your Bible study teacher. When was the last time you did that? You pray for one who feeds you from the Word of God. And when nothing else comes to mind, you go on. He leads me beside still water. So, Lord, do lead me in this decision about work, about that change. Lord, I want to do exactly what you want me to do. Please make that clear. Lead me, O Lord. And lead me beside still waters, quiet waters. Please quiet the anxious waters in my heart about those finances. Please quiet the waters in my anxious child's soul. Please quiet the waters at the church. Please quiet the waters at work or wherever they may need to be made quiet. It's very simple. You go through it line by line. Whatever comes to mind, you talk to God about it so that the words that have already originated in the heart and mind of God circulate through your heart and mind back to God. His words become the wings of your prayers. When nothing else comes to mind, you go on. He restores my soul. Oh Lord, you might pray, I come to this conference so spiritually dry, so spiritually thin and attenuated is my soul. Please restore to me the joy of your salvation, oh Lord. Or maybe you think of that person you're trying to share the gospel with down the street or at work, and you pray God would restore their soul from darkness to light, from death to life. And on you would go through the psalm until either A, you run out of psalm, or B, you run out of time. It's that simple. Nothing says you have to finish the psalm. I was doing this conference out in Santa Rosa, California, and gave the people an opportunity to try this. And a woman went out and prayed 25 minutes and never got past, "The Lord is my shepherd." Five words, 25 minutes. And you think the Lord was up there going, "You didn't finish the psalm." I think he was delighted that she found so much delight in him as her shepherd, she could talk to him 25 minutes about being her shepherd. On the other hand, you might go through a psalm, and it can be a lengthy psalm, 40 verses, and only half a dozen ideas come to mind, and you've got plenty of time, so you just turn the page. I require my students at the seminary that at least once during the semester, they have to spend 4 consecutive hours alone with God. First day of class, when I tell them that, you can see them swallow hard, some of them. What am I going to do for 4 hours like that? But once I teach them this and teach them something else I do in meditation on Scripture, most of them just alternate between those two for the entire 4 hours. And most of the students spend more than 4 hours, not because they have to, but because they're enjoying it so much. You pray through a passage of Scripture like this, you'll never run out of anything to say. And best of all, you'll never again say the same old things about the same old things. Every prayer will be unlike any prayer you've ever prayed before. Now that alone is worth it, isn't it? Just the sheer freshness and novelty. But it's better than that, because the words we are using are inspired words. There's a supernatural quality to these words. Jesus said, "The words that I speak to you are spirit. They are life." These are the words invigorating our prayers. And it's so simple. A 6-year-old who can read can do this. The newest Christian, the most immature Christian can do this. The one most familiar with the Bible can do this. You just go through it line by line, talking to God about whatever comes to mind. If nothing comes to mind in a particular verse, fine, go on to the next verse. Nothing comes to mind, fine, go over to the next verse. If you don't understand the next verse, fine, skip it and go over the next verse. You'll come to those imprecatory psalms we've heard a little bit about while we're here. Oh Lord, dash your children's heads against the rock and smash their teeth in their mouth and cause them to dissolve like snails into the slime. Well, or maybe somebody at work you'd kind of like to pray that for, but it's sort of hard to do it with a pure motive, you know? Now, as Mark Dever told us last night, I think ultimately we put all the psalms in the mouth of Jesus. Someday he's going to do far worse to his lifelong unrepentant enemies than just smash their teeth in their mouth, isn't he? In those imprecatory psalms, we're just saying, "Lord, I'm on your side. I am for righteousness and justice. I want all unrepentant, persistent rebellion to be judged. At the end of it all, I want you to be exalted in your righteousness. I want all sin to be judged and removed." It's basically what we're saying. I don't think we should put people's names in there particularly. I think we can put sins in there. I pray God will do that to abortion in this country, for example. I sometimes put my own sins as the enemies in there in those imprecatory psalms. But let's say that next week you're praying through one of the psalms and you come to one of those imprecatory sections. You say, now that Whitney guy said we could pray through these kind of psalms. I forget what he said. Fine, skip the whole section if necessary. You don't have to cover every verse. You don't have to finish the psalm. You can pray through several psalms if you want. You can't do it wrong. You can't do it wrong. Now, for those of you in here who've heard the word hermeneutics before, some of you are almost becoming apoplectic at certain points here because it has appeared that I have been misusing the text here. And if I were to teach these passages and some of the ways I've illustrated, that would be misusing the text. For example, when it talked about He restores my soul, I said you might pray that God would restore the soul of someone you're trying to share the gospel with from darkness to light, from death to life. That's not what that passage is about. This is about a believer's soul being restored to the joy of salvation. The passage there, He makes me lie down in green pastures, that's not about people lying down to take a nap. You know that. But how could I even use that as an illustration? Well, I want to make a distinction between studying the Bible for interpretation and to understand the meaning and using its words in our prayers. Now, when our main activity is study and searching for the meaning, there's one meaning, many applications, but one interpretation of the text. And we never have any right to read a meaning into it. The old idea of, you know, well, what does this verse mean to you? And what does it mean to you? And what does it mean to you? You know, away with that. It means what it was originally meant to be. And then perhaps how the Holy Spirit uses that in the New Testament, if it's a psalm, in a way that's fulfilled in Christ. But that's not what we're doing. When that's your primary activity, your secondary activity is prayer. When a pastor is preparing a sermon, what does this passage mean? How should I break it out? How do I proclaim this? What's the truest, most faithful way to understand and proclaim this? Secondarily, he'll be praying. What I'm talking about here, our primary activity is prayer. And we just happen to be doing it while we're reading the Bible. Let me use a ridiculous illustration to make my point. If you're in that psalm, was it Psalm 60-something or other, that says, oh Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? And your friend Mark comes to mind, what should you do? Pray for Mark. Now you know that verse that was written 4,000 years ago is not about your friend Mark, but Mark came to mind. The point is, whatever comes to mind as you're reading the text, talk to God about it. Now, let me defend that biblically. What does the Bible tell us to pray about? Everything, right? So everything that comes to mind is something you ought to pray about in one way or another. Maybe to confess it, maybe whatever it is, but everything that comes to mind should be turned Godward, especially when our primary activity at the moment is prayer. Everything that comes to mind, turn it Godward. That's all I'm arguing for here. Whatever comes to mind as you're reading the text, turn it Godward. If you have more issues about that or questions, I'd be happy to talk with you afterward. I can say that those of you may know the name of Dr. Tom Schreiner. He's head of our Department of Interpretation, Scripture Interpretation and New Testament at the seminary. We have talked about this at length. He's had me do this at the church where he pastors. And so he believes that I may not always explain it as clearly. I may not have done it here, but that what I'm saying is consistent with faithful hermeneutics. That's my goal, and I believe it is so, and I can talk with you later about those who may have concerns of that. But the bottom line is, as you're going through the Bible, line by line, simply turn it Godward. To borrow some biblical language here, we're simply taking every thought captive, turning it Godward. Turning it Godward. As you're reading the Bible, whatever comes to mind, turn it Godward. And I have enough confidence in the Word and in the Spirit of God that if our people would pray like this, very soon their prayers would be far more biblical than they ever would be making up their own prayers. Let me say that again. I have enough confidence in the Word and in the Spirit of God that if we could get people to pray line by line through a passage of Scripture, very soon their prayers would be far more biblical than they ever would be just making up their own prayers. Can you think of any better way that a person by themselves and without any other helps. Is there any better way to teach them the true meaning of a text than to have them pray over it verse by verse? Wouldn't you be thrilled if your people did that? So that's it in a nutshell. Go through it line by line. Talk to God about whatever comes to mind as you're reading the text. Now, as another quick illustration, I'd like for you to turn to Psalm 61. And as you are, let me explain why. Why Psalm 61? This is not original with me. Many of you are familiar with this idea of the Psalms of the day, based upon the idea that we have 150 Psalms and 30 days in the month, and that divides out five times. So theoretically, if you read five Psalms every day for a month, at the end of the month, you'd read through the book of Psalms. Well, that's a great practice. That's not exactly what I'm advocating here. What I'm suggesting is that you take 30 seconds and scan five Psalms, and of those five, pick one to be the one you pray through that day. And this is a method by which you pick those five. And I'll argue why this is beneficial in just a moment, but here's how you do it. You start with the day of the month. And this particular analogy, I just, randomly put the 15th up there. Suppose today were the 15th of the month. There's my first Psalm, Psalm 15. How do I get the next one? Just add 30. Where do I get 30? 30 days in the month. That gives me 45. There's my second psalm. How many am I looking for? I'm looking for five. So I continue, just keep adding 30 until I get five psalms. 30 more is 75, 30 more is 105, and 30 more is 135. So those five numbers in gold up there are the five psalms of the day whenever it's the 15th of the month. If it's the 15th of January, the 15th of February, the 15th of March, the 15th of April, if it's the 15th, those are always the five Psalms of the day. And today's a very easy one. Today's the first. Okay, Psalm 1, 31, 61, which is the one I ask you to turn to, 91, and 121. What do you do on the 31st? There you go, Psalm 119. It comes up on the 29th, but even if you use it on the 29th, chances are you'll have plenty left over for the 31st. So that's why I said Psalm 61. This is the one I prayed through this morning. I started out this way. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. And I just began to plead with the Lord to hear certain things I have been crying out to Him for some time. Hear my prayer about this, Lord. Hear my cry about this. This is on my heart. Hear this prayer, O Lord. And I spent a great deal of time just right there like that. From the end of the earth I call to you. Sometimes with this I feel, very isolated, very far away, that God's eye and His attention is not on the place where I am at the moment. And I feel like I'm isolated like that. And similarly, when my heart is faint, I'm not just kind of out of sight and out of mind, but I feel very weak and I can hardly utter prayer. And I would speak to the Lord in that weakness, asking Him nevertheless to hear my cry, knowing that He can, then continuing to lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Well, obviously, that's even from our hymnody. And Lord, lead me to Christ in all of this. Oh, Spirit of God, show me Jesus in the midst of all these things. I was reminded that in my faint heart, there's that promise of Jesus that a bruised reed He will not break. Smoking wick He will not blow out. That faint, that weak, He doesn't put those out. Rather, He blows upon them, strengthens them. And those were the kind of experiences with the Lord I had this morning in praying through Psalm 61. So it was unlike any prayer I've ever prayed before, though I prayed about the same things I pray about every day. Things I've been crying out to God for some time. But today I began with, Lord, hear my cry. Listen to my prayer about this and about that. And I sometimes feel like I'm so isolated you don't hear me. I feel like sometimes my heart is so faint in its faith about these things. But show me Christ in the midst of all this. That He died for bruised reeds and smoldering wicks and so forth. I believe the Psalms are the best place in Scripture from which to pray Scripture. We're going to look at a couple of other genres of Scripture quickly in a moment. But I believe that the Psalms are the best place in Scripture from which to pray Scripture. And I want to argue that you try this method of quickly scanning five psalms. Take 30 seconds and pick one as the one you want to pray through. It's uncanny how one of those five will put into expression something that's looking for expression in your heart. It's amazing how one of those five, you'll say, that's it. That's where my heart is today. Now, the benefits of this particular method are primarily just gives you a place to go. We go to pray, we're often sleepy, maybe tired. What you don't need is something to hinder your momentum. You don't want to go, okay, which psalm is it today? Let's see. How about, no, I did that one the other day. Let's see, what about, no, I don't particularly like that one. Let's see. You know, that you're already going downhill. When you say, okay, it's time to pray, let's see, what's today? Day's the first. Okay, let me, Psalm 1. Okay, I know that one very well. Psalm 31. Let's see, what's that about? 61. It gives you a place to go. Second benefit is over time, it will take you to through all the Psalms, and they're all equally inspired. Now, don't worry about, okay, now last month I did Psalm 61, so Psalm 91, don't worry about that. I might do Psalm 61 3 months in a row on the first. I just know that over the years, this will take me through all of the Psalms. But just take five Psalms, take 30 seconds to scan them. What's this one about? What's this one about? And pick the one that seems to strike you for that day. Here's why the Psalms are the best place in Scripture from which to pray Scripture. You know that in the Psalms, they were originally written as the Songbook of Israel. And in the Psalms, God reveals to us how He wants us to praise Him. God knows how He wants to be praised better than we do, right? So, I hope this... Sometimes these arrows get reversed depending upon the version I have here. Ah, good. The Psalms came from God, right? Duh. We know that. Why? So that we would give the Psalms back to God. The Psalms were given by God as songs to be sung to God. Just though God said, now I want you to praise me. And if you have my spirit, you'll want to praise me. But you don't know how to praise me. You know nothing about me unless I reveal myself to you. I'm invisible to you. So, here are the words I want you to use. You ever thought about it like that? God said, here are the words I want you to sing in praise to me. You want to praise me, here's what I want you to use. And so they were to be given to God. You know, we're commanded. Not only is there nothing in the Bible says we should stop singing the Psalms, we're commanded twice in the New Testament, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, to sing Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. I had been pastor for about 17 years before I woke up one day. I'd known that verse all my life. You know, anybody could say, hey, what are the three things we're supposed to sing? And I could say Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, you know, what, being awakened out of a dead sleep. And it dawned upon me one day, I'd never intentionally sung one psalm in my life, nor had I ever led as a worship leader. I'd never led anyone intentionally to sing psalms. Now, thinking back, I thought, oh, we sing them. We sing, you know, as the deer panteth for the water, Psalm 41, 42. But we don't call it Psalm 42. We call it as the deer. Let's sing as the deer. Oh, yeah, I like that song. Let's sing it. But why don't we sing it because it's a psalm? I think we should consistently sing psalms because the Bible tells us to sing psalms. Hymns, spiritual songs. And thanks to Bob Coughlin and Sovereign Grace Music, we have a terrific panoply of choices whereby we can say we're going to intentionally sing psalms. Let's sing tunes we like. Let's sing one that will fit the theme of the service if we want to do that. But let's intentionally sing a psalm because God commands us to sing psalms. And doesn't it make sense that there are no words in all the world that will nourish our souls in worship like the only words in all the world God explicitly inspired for us to sing? So why would we want to refuse these God-inspired songs when the one who made our hearts for worship gave us the words to use? Well, I'd like to say more about that when I do the full two-hour version of this. I do, but I'm sorry I don't. So, God inspired the Psalms, and we would sing the Psalms to Him. My point here is this. Of all the books in the Bible, the best place in Scripture to pray Scripture is the Psalms because of the reason, purpose for which they were inspired. They were given by God for the very purpose of being reflected to God. Martin Luther said, every doctrine in the Bible is in the Psalms, either in the bud or in the flower, but they're all there. They're like a little Bible, he said. Someone else said, there's a psalm for every sigh of the soul. With 150 psalms, the entire range of human emotions is there. There's nothing you will ever go through that is not at its root reflected in the psalms. Which is why if you'll pick five and scan them for 30 seconds, it's uncanny how one of them will put into expression exactly where you are. So I believe the Psalms are the best place in Scripture from which to pray Scripture. Quickly, let me show you what I think is the next best place from which to pray Scripture, and that's the New Testament letters. New Testament letters. Would you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2? And I have to go over here and get my New Testament. First Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, it raises a question, why would anyone ever want to pray through 1 Thessalonians chapter 2? I chose this passage because if I had said, hey, I want to show you what it's like to pray through a New Testament letter now, so let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. Everybody knows that. If I said, let's go to Romans 8, many of you are familiar with Romans chapter 8, but that's batting practice. You know, those are softballs. We know that one. That would be easy. Like the 23rd Psalm is easy. Let's make it like a real day. On a real day, if you're reading through one of the New Testament letters, you generally don't know a given chapter as well as Romans 8 or 1 Corinthians 13. My guess is most people in this room don't have much of a clue what is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So for that reason, I want to use this as an example. But it still raises the question, why would anyone want to pray through 1 Thessalonians chapter 2? Most likely because in your daily reading, you just read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And you said, this is so rich, I want to go back and pray through what I read through. I want to go through this again. I don't want to just read this, close it, and go over to the Psalms. This really speaks to me today. I want to go back and pray through what I just read through. So if I had done that today, if I were praying through 1 Thessalonians 2, it would look something like this. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. If I were praying through this today, I would say, Lord, I pray that my coming to this conference and especially to this seminar this afternoon would not be in vain. I don't want to waste their time. I don't want to waste my time. I pray no one would walk out of this room saying, well, that was in vain. But rather, there would be much lasting fruit. The prayer lives of every person here would be changed forever as a result of this hour together. Then when nothing else came to mind, I would go on. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi. Stop. Two things stand out. What are they? Suffered, shamefully treated. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're suffering. You pray about that. Maybe you're being shamefully treated somewhere. Or you know someone who is, someone in your church who's suffering. Maybe you think of our persecuted brethren around the world again who are being shamefully treated because they love the one you love. They believe what you believe. And you pray for them. When nothing else comes to mind, you go on. We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Oh God, give me the boldness to speak the gospel to that guy at work, to that lady down the street, despite the opposition in her heart. I pray for missionaries or Christians in those places where Christians are persecuted. Give them the boldness, despite the conflict against them, to speak the gospel. You pray like that, how long would it take you to pray through this chapter? Well, you wouldn't run out of anything to say for a while, would you? And it would be unlike any prayer you ever prayed in your life. But it wouldn't be simply fresh, though that's worth it. Again, these are things that are on the heart of God. These are inspired words. And we're taking these inspired words and circulating them through our own lives and using God's words as the wings of our prayers. And the reason why the New Testament letters are the second best place in Scripture from which to pray Scripture is because, like we've just seen, there's so much compacted into almost every verse of the New Testament letters. Virtually every verse yields fruit for prayer. We saw that even between the commas there in verse 2 or verse 1, there were things to pray about. Just like in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Five words, 25 minutes. The same can be true often in the New Testament letters. So that's the second best place. But finally, let me look at one of the narrative passages of Scripture. Let's go to John chapter 8. What do we have in a narrative passage of Scripture? A story. Well, this is the biggest chunk of our Bibles. This is all the Gospels, the book of Acts, all those Old Testament stories. If we're going to learn how to pray through Scripture, we need to learn how to do so in a narrative passage. But there's one big difference in praying through a narrative passage of Scripture and in what we've looked at thus far. Thus far, we've looked at the text microscopically. 5 words, 25 minutes. Even between the commas, we see things about prayer. In a narrative passage, you have to back up and get the big picture. Otherwise, it can look like this. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Well, if you had to pray about something, you could say it's time for each of us to go to our own house or something about olives. But it wouldn't be easy, would it? No, what you're going to do is you're going to back up and get the big picture. You're going to read all 11 verses of this paragraph. Because in a narrative passage, you often have these stage-setting verses after which comes the punchline. The punchline on top of the stage-setting verses. And it may only be the punchline you would pray about. Not try to force something into all the stage-setting verses. So you may have a big chunk of Scripture and only several ideas come to your mind. That's normal. But once having done this, I'm confident you can open to any part of the Bible and pray through a passage of Scripture. Now, the most important part of this right now, and we're taking longer than I intended to get to this point. I'm going to give you about 5 minutes, and we're each going to do this silently. So find a psalm as I'm talking here. Today happens to be a great day. All five of the psalms today are easy. There are certain days that only two or three are easy. The others are difficult. But today happens to be a great day. 130, 160, 191, or 121. Or just pick a favorite. Don't take more than 20 seconds here to find one. Just find one. Any of the five today are great. When I say go, I'm going to give you about 5 minutes. Pray through this passage. I've done it here several years ago at Covenant Life with 1,000 people in there, side by side, all quiet. It was doable because no one is disturbing. So when I say go, let's have no whispering so we don't distract each other. Everyone quietly focus, and this will be very doable. And I'll come back in about 5 minutes. Go. Well, I always hate to interrupt people when they're praying. How did it go?
Well.
Hmm?
Well, very well.
Why do you say it went very well?
Because used to, when I went to my quiet time, I would, 5 minutes, same stuff all the time. And then when I use this, I mean, every verse I read, there's just something. It's something. I barely get to a verse where, well, I don't know. But when I did, I just get to go to another one, and then it worked.
Okay. It would work, he said. Looking good. Every verse suggested something to pray about. Someone else. How'd it go? Yes.
I prayed for 4 hours one time with no method, and it was one of the hardest things I ever did. Now I prayed through just 3 verses, and I could have spent even more time on those 3 verses. It was amazing.
Okay, he said he spent the whole time just on 3 verses, could have spent much longer. You all could have done that, right? More easily could have continued on, right?
Yeah. I spent almost the whole 5 minutes on the Lord reigns.
All right, the whole time he said on the Lord reigns. 3 words. Amen. Good.
I was going to say, I've been trying to do this every day with the Lord's Prayer and finding the same thing that you can it's different every day, never the same twice.
Yeah, said do something similar with the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes people will ask about that. I think if you pray through a passage of Scripture, especially one of the Psalms, you will include all those elements of the Lord's Prayer. That's a model prayer for us. And so you'll find the elements of the model prayer in the Scriptures. Now, you may have learned, as I did earlier on, and have taught it, that acrostic ACTS as an outline for prayer, begin with adoration, A, continue with confession, thanksgiving, supplication. But after a while, that can become the same old thing. Begin with adoration. Okay, how am I going to adore the Lord today? Well, I guess I'll adore Him the way I did yesterday. Who's got the time or the creative energy to think of new ways? Guess what? You don't have to. He's given us how He wants to be adored in Scripture. We rehearse those. And sometimes, like Psalm 51, they begin with confession, not adoration. Is that okay? How do we know this okay? God inspired it, so He can mess up our acrostic if He wants to. Can He, right? Someone else had to go. Yeah. Ah, that helps me connect with the Word. Many of you probably say I had verses from other places came to my mind. But she said, I know I was praying His will. And 1 John requires us, if we're going to hear, He hears those who pray in His will. Can you have any greater confidence you're praying the will of God than when you're praying the Word of God? Come on here. Yes.
I have frustration with not being able to come up with the right word I want to say.
Uh-huh.
And it provides a tool.
Yeah, she said, I can't always come up with the words that I want to say in my prayer. I think our hearts are often wanting to express things for which we don't know how to express them, and God has given them here. She said she found that when she prayed through the psalm, that it put into expression the things she was wanting to say. And you have a confidence that these are God-inspired expressions to God. Someone over here. Yes, orange shirt in the back. Yeah. She talked about using a prayer list, how she was used to that. She was surprised that in praying through Scripture, most of those things came to her mind. Let me incorporate or mention that because it's a very important thing. I have done this both ways, using an extensive prayer list and not. Most of the time now, I just let the Scripture suggest my prayer list and let the Lord bring through the Scriptures the things He wants me to pray about that day. But if you find that you're neglecting to pray for some things, you want to regularly do so, you can integrate a prayer list, and you can do it this way. You read, the Lord is my shepherd. Who over here on my list needs shepherding? I shall not want. Who on my list is in want? And so you pray about the things or people you want to pray about, but in fresh, new ways, using the texts of that day. I would love, this is always the best part of this, to hear more of the testimonies, but I got to move like Jehu to Jezreel here, and in fact, I'm not even going to finish that. But one of the things, a couple of things I always get in the testimonies, it's a more God-centered way of praying. It wasn't just my list again, okay, Lord, listen, because I'm going to go through the list again, like you don't know what it is, but here it is. Rather, it's a more God-centered way. The Lord reigns. Not, Lord, hear my list again. The Lord reigns. It's a more God-centered way of praying when we pray through a passage of Scripture. And another I often hear is that it was more like a real conversation with a real person. And isn't that the way prayer ought to be? Too often it's like we imagine God is up there like this listening. Okay, Lord, I'm going to, you know, go through this list again. And hearing your list one more time. But, folks, this is God speaking, isn't it? This is God speaking. And like a real conversation with a real person. You look at that first, that is God speaking to you today, perhaps about being your shepherd. And like a real conversation with a real person, you respond to what He said. Thank you, Lord, you are my shepherd. And you talk about Him being your shepherd. And then when you have nothing else to say, like a real conversation with a real person, what do? Then you stop. You let the other person speak. And you look at verse 2. And this is God speaking. Away with the idea of imagining God saying things to us. This is God speaking to us. And like a real conversation, let Him speak, then you simply respond. We've gotten the idea somewhere that if we have a conversation with God, we've got to come up with everything that's going to be said. You're freed from that burden. Let God carry the conversation. Let God initiate the conversation. You simply respond. That's easy. Oh, there's so much more I'd like to say, but I do want to tell you this. If you ever teach this to anybody, you may not have an hour and 15 minutes as I have. You may only have 30 minutes. There's two things you must do. You must do. Number one, give them an opportunity to try it right then. Just like I did. If I had not given you this 5 minutes to try that, most of you would have walked out saying, that's a good idea. I'll have to try that someday. And you never would, right? But now that you had 5 minutes to try it, some of you are hooked. And some of you will never again pray the same way for the rest of your life. And it's so simple, right? Like riding a bicycle. You'll never forget how to do it, and you won't need notes to remember how to do it again, will you? It's just so simple. And if I may say, it's the most natural way to pray. You won't need notes to remember how to do this again. So give them a chance to do it right then. Second, have an opportunity for feedback. the testimonial value of the people who've experienced that can often be very encouraging. It also is an opportunity to teach further, just as I did here a moment ago, but not just me lecturing to you, but responding to your testimonies and using those as an opportunity to teach. Well, what have we learned here? We've learned that when we pray, we tend to come at that prayer request, might be your family, your finances, or whatever, the same old gray colorless ways. Now we've learned that instead of coming at the same old things about the same old things, God has given us in His Word an infinite variety of ways to pray. You might pray for your family tomorrow from the 23rd Psalm, and it's going to be different. The idea of, oh Lord, shepherd my family. That shepherding imagery just transforms that whole prayer. The next day you might pray that they would manifest 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. The next day you might pray that from Psalm 1 they would become meditators on the Word of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing to pray for your family? Would you ever pray that your children or grandchildren be meditators on the Word of God unless you prayed through Psalm 1? You might pray the next day they manifest the fruit of the Spirit. The next day, if you're in Psalm 139, you pray that they would sense the presence of God wherever they go. It's the same prayer. Bless my children. Bless my family. Still about the same old things, but in brand new ways. Fresh ways. So that you never again say the same old things about the same old things. But it's not just the freshness, though that alone is worth it. We're praying the very words of God. And how can you have greater assurance you're praying the will of God than when you're praying the Word of God? You have in your outline this about how to do this with a group. I don't have time to talk about that. I just call your attention to the good, better, and best part. Do not try this with a group unless everyone in the group is very familiar with it private, individually. If I had tried to do this with a group 30 minutes ago, it would have been a disaster. Group prayer is always more difficult than individual prayer, but especially if they're not familiar with how to do this individually. All right, closing here. I have my students read the biography of George Mueller. I wish I could tell you the full story here. Many considered, probably if we took a poll, he would always win as the greatest man of prayer and faith since the times of the New Testament. Fed and clothed and housed over 10,000 orphans in his lifetime. God funneled over $500 million in today's money through his hands. Over 50,000 specific recorded answers to prayer in his journals. 30,000 which he said were answered the same day or hour that he prayed them. But Mueller said that for 10 years into his life of faith, not when he's a nobody, he's already known around the world as the great man of prayer and faith. For 10 years he's been doing this. He said his habit was to get up every morning, and after getting dressed, he would pray until breakfast. And it would sometimes take him half an hour to an hour before he got into the spirit of prayer, he said. And only then did he really begin to pray. So for 30 minutes, for an hour, his heart was like trying to crank an old lawnmower, you know. And finally, 30 minutes later, an hour later, finally he gets it going. He said, that's when I would start to pray. But he would stay at it until he felt like praying. What do? 5 minutes? 7 minutes? Our hearts are cold as ice. Our mind is wandering the whole time. Mueller said, that's the way my prayer life was until I made one simple change. What do you think it was? He started praying through Scripture. He said, after that, I never suffered in this way anymore. Simple change. Just started praying through Scripture. Spurgeon said somewhere, we ought to pray when we feel like it. Well, I've argued we don't feel like it. He said, we ought to pray when we feel like it because it'd be terrible to miss such an opportunity. But he went on to say, we ought to pray when we don't feel like it because it'd be terrible to remain in such a condition. And why can't I think of things like that? You wake up in the morning, 6, 6:30, 7, 7:30, whatever it is, you go to pray. If your heart is cold, cheer up. You're normal. You know why your heart is cold? You know why you don't feel like praying? You're sleepy. And you haven't been thinking of God and the things of God for the last 6 or 7 hours. You've been dead to the world. But you know what the good news is? We are not subject to those feelings. God said to Jeremiah, is not my word like a hammer and a fire? We can take the fire of God's Word and plunge it into our cold hearts so that by 6:32, just like by 1:46 this afternoon, you find you're feeling like praying. Not because there's any change in you, but the fire of God's Word affects your heart. Now, in closing, turn to Acts chapter 4, and while you are, I'm going to tell you about these other two passages. I'll be done in 3 minutes here. on the cross, as you know, Jesus said seven brief things. Brief because he was in such utter agony. Brief because he had been beaten nearly to death. Brief because he was parched with thirst. Brief because of the way of crucifixion, to breathe, they have to push up on the spike in their feet to get enough air to breathe and to speak. And indeed, when they would break their legs to kill them quickly, they died of asphyxiation on the cross. So the agony of pushing up in the midst of everything else, he could only get out one breath full of speech. So they were all very brief. The longest thing that he said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Which is the first verse of Psalm 22. And as we've heard, Psalm 22 is prophetic about what? The cross. Psalm 22 is about the crucifixion. There are more physical details of crucifixion in Psalm 22 than all the Gospels put together. Two of the Gospels simply say they took him and crucified him, period. And then it goes on. But Psalm 22 tells us that all his bones were out of joint. And count his bones. He was unclothed on the cross. The dogs were around his feet and his mouth is dried up and all these sorts of things. Two lengthy statements said at the cross were prophesied verbatim in Psalm 22. But I'm convinced on the cross Jesus was praying Psalm 22. Now, to some degree, that's speculation. But we know this. We know he prayed the first verse. He could only speak in those brief words. And since that was the passage in the Bible about what he was experiencing, I'm convinced he was praying through Psalm 22. And at the end, according to Luke 23:46, he cried out, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." From Psalm 31. Jesus prayed the Psalms. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had been arrested, threatened. When they'd been released, verse 23 says, they went to their friends, they went back to the church, and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God together and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them." Some translations say from the end, that second half of that verse is from Psalm 146. It's disputed. Many believe that's from Psalm 146. But the next verse goes on. "Who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain?" All of the second half of that verse, all of the next verse, it's from Psalm 2. Jesus prayed the Psalms. The early church prayed the Psalms. Christians through history have prayed the Psalms. Why not you? And it's so easy. Let's pray together. As the psalmist said, "O you who hears prayer, to you all men come. We come to you, O Lord, believing you hear our prayers, not because of the zeal or earnestness in delivering them, but because of the life and death and resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our prayer is like the disciples who came to you once and said, 'Lord, teach us to pray.' That is our prayer. Teach us to pray as Jesus did, as the early church did. Teach us to pray as George Mueller did. Teach us to pray, O Lord, according to your word and your will. Let there be much lasting fruit from this session together. Like a pebble in a pond, may this extend for 1,000 years as the people and their children and their churches are influenced by this. And may the people and the churches represented here go forward on their knees, O God, as great people and churches of prayer. I ask in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen."
You've been listening to a seminar by Donald Whitney, which was given at our Worship God 2008 conference. It has been made available to you through Sovereign Grace Ministries. Sovereign Grace is primarily devoted to planting and caring for churches. We also hold conferences, train leaders, and publish books, music, and audio and video messages. For more information, visit www.sovereigngraceministries.org or call us at 301-330-7400.